Your hands, O God, have created a whole world of wonder. And today, we acknowledge your craftsmanship in the budding daffodils and tulips in forsythia. We see colors returning and new life sprouting all around us. Father, as winter gives way to spring, as we spend more time outdoors, help us not to see simply a natural rhythm that repeats itself each year, but instead help us to see deeper down into the dear promise of the gospel itself. As we look around, remind us that you are a God of life, and that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have victory over death. Father, help us to find hope in a hopeless age, peace in time of war, and joy in a world of sorrow on account of what Jesus Christ has done for us all. Creator God, receive our thanks for all that is right, all that is good, all that is proper, and all those things that radiate with hope. But also, hear our petitions. Our petitions for all that seems wrong, bad, out of joint, and stinking of suffering. Father, hear us this morning as we pray for those we know who are sick or who are suffering from chronic pain. Hear us as we lift up their names to you right now. Father, hear us. Hear us as we pray for areas and issues of racial strife. Again and again, it seems racial issues and strife emerge in our midst. Hear us as we cry out again for grace, for forgiveness, for healing. Father, hear us as we pray for the continent of Asia. This past week in our Seeking in God's Facebooks, we were encouraged to pray for Asia, for places like North Korea, for the churches that are being destroyed in China and the persecution of the Christians there, for those dealing with the mudslide in Afghanistan, and for any other things that are in our hearts this year, today for the continent of Asia. Hear us as we pray for that. Father, hear us as we pray for peace in areas that for too long have known war and rumors of war. Places such as Sudan, Ukraine, Syria, Nigeria, and other places that are in our hearts this morning. Hear us as we pray for peace. We confess, Lord, that too often we seem to see no way out of various spiraling conflicts or natural disasters, but we faced these things before. We prayed for apartheid to end, and it did. We prayed for the Berlin Wall and what it stood for to fall, and it did. We prayed wondering if we would ever see the day when these things would occur. So today we pray again for peace. We pray for healing. We pray for the sane direction of your Holy Spirit to enter these places around the world that peace and healing seem to elude. Surprise us again, Father God, by your healing and your redemption. Work through our prayers for a greater justice, for a greater respect for life on all sides, and for a greater peace, all greater than we could even hope or imagine. And now, God, bless us in the remainder of this service and our time of worship together this morning. Bless us, too, in our fellowship time afterward, and as we talk at Rico's for lunch, as we spend time with family and friends this afternoon. Enable us to be attentive to the voice of your Spirit as we study your word this morning. Give us the energy we need to press on in faithful discipleship in the week ahead. Remind us of your abiding love and grace so that we can become beacons of love and grace to coworkers and neighbors and friends and fellow students. Father, enable holiness to bloom and to grow within us so that we can be a fragrant rather than a pungent offering for your kingdom here on earth. It's in the name of Jesus Christ alone that we boldly pray these things, and all God's people said, amen.
To the Seeking God's Facebook. And if you're just joining us, this is a devotional book that every day of the year, it has some scripture readings, it has some prayer, some written prayers, and some things that they suggest that you pray about. And as a community, we've said this is a year that we want to seek God's face intentionally every day together. And so we're all on the same page, we're all reading these things, we're all praying the same things every day. If you don't have one of these books, we got a new shipment in this week, and so there are some back there. Please feel free to take one. It's just a donation if you've got it, but if you don't have it, what's most important is that these books are used. We truly believe that God has given us the gift of Scripture and the gift of prayer to be able to seek His face, and as we do that together as a community, He will surely speak to us and bless us. So if you have one of these, keep using it. If you don't have one, please feel free to get one after the service today. The chorus that we just sang is ringing through my head. It was ringing through my head about 30 seconds ago. as we look up, we lift up our eyes. We lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes. We lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. And as we were singing that, I thought, boy, that just really summarizes what this Eastertide season is about. This book talks about the Christian seasons. It's kind of shaped in that way. And we started this season on Easter, and now we go through this season. If you go to the first sermon slide a second, we look at these dots, if we can find it. There's those dots that are in a circle. All those yellow dots represent this Easter season that we're in. That's the Sunday each of these weeks. And so as we're in this Easter season, what are we doing? We're lifting up our eyes, and we're recognizing that, God, you are the giver of life. And so all the things we're reading in here are about God. You are the giver of life. Wow! This is wonderful. What does this mean for us? And the scripture passage we look at today is actually the passage from today's reading, and that's what we're going to be talking about together. So as we do that, let's just pray for God's blessing. Dear Lord, we're here today. and you have given us these words of truth. We pray, Lord, that you will open our ears and open our hearts to hear them and to receive them and to know and understand what to do with them. May they transform us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage we're looking at is 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. If you don't have a Bible, there's a table back there. Although I have to tell you that these words were written by a man named Paul. And Paul is a wonderful guy, an incredible disciple of Jesus Christ. He planted a lot of churches and wrote a lot of really good scripture. But sometimes what he writes is a little wordy and kind of confusing. And it requires us to slow down a bit and take it apart piece by piece to understand what he's saying. One way that it helps me to understand him sometimes is to read it in different translations. In fact, we did that naturally this morning in the prayer time before the worship service. We read it in three different translations to kind of get a feel for what Paul is saying. So I'm going to read it today from the New Living Translation. Those words will also be up on the screen. But you're also welcome to follow along on an electronic device or on one of those Bibles back there. It will be very close. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. This is what Paul writes. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These perishable bodies of ours are not able to live forever. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God, who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, our Lord. O death, where is your sting? Well, the sting is right here. When you're sitting in a hospice room with somebody you love, surrounded by photos of friends and family members, reliving those memories you had together and waiting for their last breath. O death, where is your sting? Well, the sting is right here when you hear a story or you're part of a story when somebody dies and it just wasn't their time. You're a young father, they're leaving kids at home. They're a young child that hasn't had an opportunity yet to live out their hopes and dreams, the promise that there is for their life. O death, where is your sting? The sting is right here. When you look death squarely in the face yourself, maybe as the result of a doctor's report, or maybe in the depths of deep depression. O death, where is your sting? It's right here, the moment that you have to make that life and death medical decision on behalf of somebody you love. There was an article earlier this year in Time magazine, but it was written by the executive editor of Christianity Today, Andy Crouch. And he told this story. Omari Sealy seems like a good man, the kind you'd want at your side during life's hardest moments. He is the uncle of Jahi McMath, the 13-year-old boy or girl who was declared dead by doctors 3 days after a tonsillectomy, went horribly wrong on December 19. He has bravely stepped before the cameras, along with Jahi's mother, Letitia Wingfield, to explain why they refused to remove the equipment keeping Jahi's body alive. "Our faith is so strong that we don't even think about the possibility of death," he told CNN in December. "We believe with all the prayers from everyone around the world and the prayers of our family that she will wake up." Raymond Barfield, director of the Pediatric Palliative Care Program at Duke, sees every day what researchers have documented. "Religious families are consistently the ones most likely to insist on heroic measures and most likely to resist doctors' assessments of viability. It is the people with strong faith who also want the most dramatic technological intervention." O death, where is your sting? Even for Christians, the sting is right here. Like Jahi's family, we don't even like to think about the possibility of death. We have a strong desire and motivation to do everything in our power to hold on to life. We are Christians. We are people of life. For that is how God created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was good. It was good. God created man and woman. He created humankind, and it was good. And when God created humans, he created them with an equal capability of dying or living. Humans, dying or living, equally one was completely possible. It all hinged on one thing: obedience. Were these humans that God created, were Adam and Eve going to obey God and his message or not? If you know the story, you know that they did not obey God. In fact, they turned their backs on God. They hid from him. They sought their own way out because they thought that way would be better than God's way. They fell away from what God wanted. They fell away from that relationship with God. And so started this pattern of sin that has infected every human being since. Death was the penalty for that sin. But not the end. Not the end of the story. Because God had created these human beings, he loved them so very much. It tore his heart to see this death. It tore his heart to see the brokenness and the pain that sin brought. And so he began a story of redemption. He began a way out. He began a way to start to overcome the effects of that sin. God began a plan of redemption. The biggest part of that plan was sending his very own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. This very own son who could live here on this earth and experience that death, that punishment for our sin. But even for Jesus, that was not the end of the story, was it? Because a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated when Jesus then conquered that death. He rose from the dead. He overcame the effects of that sin. The good news is that that resurrection was not just for Jesus. If we back up a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, all the way to verse 20, we read these words: "But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. Did you catch that? He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man. But all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first. Then when Christ comes back, all his people will be raised. And then in the section we read today, Paul goes on and says, what does that really look like? For those of us who are kind of squeamish in talking about death, for those of us who would rather not fill out one of those forms that say what our wishes should be at the end of our life when it comes to medical care, for those of us who don't really want to think about making up funeral plans or talking with our loved ones about that, Paul dives right in. And Paul says, this is what death and resurrection looks like for those people who are related to Christ. And how are you related to Christ? You are Christ's sons and daughters if you believe in him. If you believe that his death and resurrection pays the price for your sin and covers your sin, then you are related to him. So what does that death and resurrection look like for you then? Let's look at what Paul says. First of all, in verse 50, he says this. Our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Here's the deal. We die because our bodies are perishable. Every single person here is aging, and you've probably felt the effects of that at some point during this week. Last Sunday afternoon, I cleaned the house a bit. I planted a few flowers until tweak in my back. Oh, I won't be able to do that for a few days. Getting older, as much as I wish to deny it. We're all feeling the effects of aging. Our bodies just can't last forever. They are perishable. Horton, one of the theologians that writes about this, says, after the fall, so since Adam and Eve sinned, he says, we are dying from the moment we are born. Our bodies will just wear out. So we die because our bodies are perishable. But what happens then when our bodies do wear out? When you take that last breath, Horton says that Scripture teaches that immediately upon death, the soul of a believer joins the saints at Abraham's side. Immediately, your soul is risen. Your soul goes to Christ's side. Your soul is with God in that place of inexpressible joy, in that place of worship, in that place of comfort, in that place of peace. Immediately, our souls are brought to be with God. But that's not the end of the story either. Because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back again someday. Jesus Christ will return, and Paul says that when he returns, the bodies of those who have died will raise up and be transformed. He says this in verses 51 through 53. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when that trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. This body can't last you forever. this body cannot live eternally. It will just wear out. When Jesus returns, immediately the dead bodies will raise. The people that are still living, our bodies will be transformed and reunited with those souls. In our systematic theology class on Sunday nights, that's something we talked about a few weeks ago, how our souls are with God, but there's still this longing. It's kind of a promise of what to come, but there's still a longing that we will be reunited, our souls and bodies reunited, but differently, in this transformed, renewed way that only God can do. And so because of this truth, because of this hope, because of this incredible promise that we have to look forward to, Paul looks at death in the face and kind of taunts it. "Oh, death," Paul says, "where is your victory now? Hey, death, where is your sting? For death has been swallowed up in victory," Paul says. In the blink of an eye, our aging, decaying, dying bodies will be transformed and reunited with our souls. And all believers will live forever in the presence of God because of the victory over sin and death, because of what Jesus Christ has done. So there, death does not have the last word. The sting of death, gone. The sting of sin, gone. The sting of pain, gone. The sting of disease, gone. The sting of brokenness, gone. So there. Time article goes on to say, "I believe Omari Sealy when he says he has a strong faith. But a strong faith does think about the possibility of death. A strong faith accepts our limits as mortal creatures, including the limits of medicine and the ultimate limit of death. Of course, a strong faith also accepts the possibility of miracles. I believe there are genuine miracles. Nearly every doctor can attest to have seen recoveries that have had no plausible medical explanation. But miracles are not the result of human or technological heroics. They come, if they come at all, when we are at the end of our heroics. And miracles are not magic. They do not come because we somehow persuade God to act by our strong faith. Sometimes, even for the most faithful, they do not come at all. What we ultimately fear about death, I think, is that when we will die, that we will die alone, and that we will die without meaning. The real promise of faith is that our deaths need to be neither lonely nor meaningless. The real hope for all of us is not that there is some machine that will save us, but that even at the very end, there will be someone who loves us closer than our own breath." So often long for that miracle. That miracle healing. When there's somebody we love that's struggling. Truth is, the miracle has already happened. Sometimes God does choose to work today and bring about these miracles. We all have stories and can attest to that. But the truth is, for everyone, the miracle has already happened. The miracle is that death has been swallowed up in victory, that death does not have the sting that it used to have. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his death and his resurrection, those of us who believe in him can experience this renewal, this transformed body, this eternal being in God's presence. That is the miracle for all of us. He says we're looking for that hope. The real hope for us is not that there is a machine that will save us, but even at the very end, there will be someone who loves us closer than our own breath. the real hope is that at the end there is someone who loves us. And the good news is that this is not an irrational hope. For there really is one who has loved you so very much that he sent his own son to take that sting of death for you and for me. And that he is victorious. This is what will save us. Yet we kind of live in this in-between time, don't we? This time when we still do really feel that sting of death. In fact, even Jesus, in the story of his very good friend Lazarus, Lazarus dies, and Jesus is not there. And a few days later, Jesus comes to town and he sees all these people weeping. And if you've ever seen people in the Middle East weeping, it's not like going to a funeral home in Grand Rapids, where people might have some Kleenex out and they're kind of sad. No, this is real weeping. This is wailing. This is falling over. Jesus sees those people weeping and he gets angry. Do you think he's angry at them because they're weeping? He knows death hurts because death is not the way it's supposed to be. He's angry at the death part. He's angry that there's sin and that there's brokenness that has led his friend Lazarus to die. And so what does Jesus do? That famous verse that has been made famous because it's the shortest. Jesus weeps. He doesn't just cry a little bit. He weeps. Because death hurts. It does still sting. There is still a bite to it. But as Christians, we know the hope that takes the sting out of death. And because we know that hope, we can live differently. Because we know that we will die differently. That death is not the end. Death is just merely a step towards eternal life. Towards being and worshiping in God's presence forever. This is the good news, folks. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why we believe what we believe. It should change us. It should change the way we live. And it should change what we're telling the world about what we believe. There was a speaker at the Exponential Conference this week that I just listened to because I wasn't able to travel this week. And he said this. He said, you know, Jesus doesn't come to make bad people good. But that's often what churches try to project, isn't it? Or that's what often we feel like we have to tell our neighbors. So why do you do that church thing? Or why do you believe in Jesus? We try to say something about, well, you know, it makes me feel good, or it makes me live better, or it hopefully will raise my kids up to be good people. Jesus actually did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's a huge thing. Because when you're at the end of your rope, being good's not going to get you anywhere. When you're staring death in the face, making the right decision might be nice, but it's not really the answer. Jesus came to make dead people alive. It's that life, folks. It's that life that Jesus has come to give us. Seeking God's faith invitation for this week is this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus talking. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then Jesus says this. Do you believe this? You believe it. Let's pray. Lord God, we often we confess that we come to you, Lord, because we think we're trying to be better people. And that if we just make the right decisions or do the right thing, we'll be good enough to be in your presence. But the reality is, Lord, that sin has such an effect on us that without you, without Jesus Christ, there is no way we can overcome that punishment of death. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you today and we say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for taking that punishment on our behalf. And Lord, we worship you because you are victorious, because you have overcome the effects of that sin. You have overcome death. And Lord, you haven't kept that resurrection for yourself. You have shared that with us. And so Lord, we look forward to the day. We look forward to the day when our bodies will be transformed, when we will join you, when we will be at your feet, transformed, renewed, and worshiping you forever. Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds this truth, that we may share it with those we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you rise to your feet and join us in singing?